Oh, good afternoon, brethren. Happy Sabbath to all of you, and welcome to our visitors from Cincinnati, Ohio, and country of Ecuador, South America. You certainly came a long way to hear a message, attend Sabbath services. It's like years ago when my wife and I were fellowshipping with the Worldwide Church of God. They would have two or three churches together in a certain circuit, and some of the distances that they had to travel on the Sabbath were like, 75 to 100 miles between church congregations, and they would also have activities at different locations during the summer. And I always kind of joke around with people, and I said, we lived in the Springfield, Massachusetts area, and that was one of the parts of the circuit, and also the other part was Albany, New York, and that was like 90 miles away, 90 to 100 miles away. And one Sunday, Albany was going to have a church picnic, so after we went and spent some time with, I always joke with people in years since then, we went to have a picnic. We drove 100 miles to have a bacon sandwich. So anyway, I was also welcome to anyone tuning in via the internet today. Welcome to you. Brethren, recently we observed a number of God's festivals. We observed the Passover, remembering the sacrifice of Christ. We observed the Days of Unleavened Bread, which signifies God delivering us out of the proverbial bondage of Egypt from our society, calling us out of the world. And we also observe Pentecost, the birthday of the church, which also focuses on God's Holy Spirit and what God is doing in our lives as he has called us out as his first fruits to salvation of all the people in the world. What do we do now, brethren? During the summer months, we have a lot of outdoor activities which we enjoy, but what do we do spiritually in that spiritual time frame between Pentecost and the Feast of Trumpets, when God will begin to intervene in the affairs of mankind? Do we say, okay, God called me, I've been baptized, I've repented of my sins, I've had hands laid on me, I have God's Holy Spirit, I got it made. I guess I can just kind of sit down, relax, watch the world go to pot, warm a seat, and just take it easy. Christ isn't coming back tonight or tomorrow. Like some preachers say, Jesus could come tonight. Are you ready? We know that that's not going to happen because we know that certain signs and certain events need to take place first. Do we do anything now, brethren, between Pentecost and trumpets? What are we supposed to be doing in our spiritual walk? We're now officially in the summer season, as of just a few days ago. However, the fall of the year is traditionally the time that we give thanksgiving with the Feast of Tabernacles, with the American holiday of Thanksgiving. But we really should be giving thanks to God all throughout the year. When we think of being thankful, we look at our nation has lost its sense of gratitude because of sin, because they have forgotten God. But we should also think about what our forefathers went through in establishing this great nation, which God blessed more than any other nation in the history of the world because of the obedience of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. I would like to read a section from an article that was written called The Pilgrim's First Winter in America, written by Susan Carr. And I quote, "The Pilgrim's determination to survive in America is evidenced in the historical records that indicate the harsh conditions of their first winter. It is in these records that one can readily see how the principles they held dear contributed to their ability to overcome incredible odds and circumstances. The Mayflower put down anchor at the tip of Cape Cod near what is presently called Provincetown in late November 1620. The colonists took some time to come ashore and explore their new home and see what it had to offer before determining where they would settle. From all accounts, it was pleasant simply to be off the ship after 66 days of travel, and the women and children took full advantage of the opportunity while the men began exploring the surrounding area. It was not long, though, before the first Indians were sighted. Consequently, the pilgrims moved further along the coast, determining that the mainland was the best location for their colony. On December 21st, 1620, they landed in the area known as Plymouth Harbor and determined that Plymouth would be the best location for their settlement. What seemed to determine this was the fact that this location had water and a high hill, offering them greater protection, especially after their Indian encounter. Although they were unaware, the colds that many of them had been experiencing on arrival would ultimately become the great sickness. It is believed that harsh conditions and perhaps lack of proper food contributed to the severity of the illness, along with the harsh winter weather. A number of the ship's crew would not return as the sickness continued through the winter months unabated. By spring, half of the original population would be dead from the illness. Most families would lose at least one member, and in some cases, entire families were lost. By mid-March 1621, the colonists set to work to till the land and prepare for planting. It was of the utmost importance to plant the seed for their gardens, ensuring that they would soon have a fresh food supply. When spring finally arrived in 1621, it had been reported that the captain of the Mayflower offered to take any colonists back to England if they wanted to return, but no one did. End of quote. During that first winter, many died from the severe cold and the influenza type of illness known as the Great Sickness. That left the remaining colonists weakened and without adequate food and supplies. So as it turned out, nearly half of the 102 colonists died. The remaining ones still had the determination to make a new home here in this nation. The pilgrims had to work very hard and endure very harsh conditions in order to survive and begin building this new nation. Now I have a very quick quiz for you to see if you can give me an answer as to what I'm going to talk about today. I'm going to ask you to fill in the blank. Okay? What is the blank of God? Anyone, fill in the blank. What was that? Work? Word. What is the word of God? Well, you're close. All right, how about do the blank of God? They're all good. Yes. The concept of work, what is the work of God? for those of you who have been walking this way for many years, we had a false concept in the past of what the work of God was or is. Phrases like doing the work, working the program, and giving to the work were drilled into our heads. The work was primarily represented by booklets, magazines, TV and radio broadcasts, personal evangelistic campaigns, all of which put certain people on pedestals high above the brethren. Very little attention was paid to developing the brethren in holy character and for works of service in the church or in local communities. The real work of God is what I'm going to speak about this afternoon. The concept of work, what is the work of God, and how it must be a vital part of our spiritual lives in order for us to survive in this harsh, evil world and grow as God's true people in preparing for our work roles in God's new order under Jesus Christ. I'm going to give you quite a number of scriptures this afternoon. Some of them I will ask you to turn to. Other ones I will just read because maybe they're short. But please turn with me to John chapter 5. This is a familiar story of the paralytic who Jesus healed. And I'm just going to read the last part of that story. In John 5 and verse 15, the man went away and said to the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. And for this reason, the Jews were turned against Jesus because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But his answer was, "My Father is still working even now, and so I am working." One of the things that Jesus did in his work was he healed people. He was a healer. Also, turn with me to Philippians, the first chapter. Philippians, the first chapter and verse 3. Every time I think of you, I thank God for you. I have joy in my heart every time I ask God to help you. I thank God for the joy we share in telling the good news from the very first day until now. God began to do a good work in you, and I am sure that he will keep on doing it until he has finished it. He will keep on until the day Jesus Christ comes again. Brethren, God has begun a good work in us, his people. What is that work, and what is our responsibility regarding work? Let us now turn to the book of John, chapter 6. John chapter 6 and verse 27. Do not labor or work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. They then said to him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." Now, is that all we need to do? Just believe? Actually, there's a lot more to it than that. Jesus also tells us that whoever does this work negligently or deceitfully will be cursed, as it states in Galatians 3, 10 to 12. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, "Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. And in Jeremiah 48, verse 10, "Cursed is he who does the work of God deceitfully, and cursed is he who keeps back his sword from blood." The word deceive, as you all know, means to, among other things, to ensnare, to be false, to fail, to fulfill, to cheat, to cause, to believe an untruth. The synonyms are mislead, delude, beguile. Satan is the master deceiver. The word negligent means marked by a carelessly easy manner. Symptoms are lax, slack, want of strictness, severity, or precision. You can look these up on your own in a dictionary. The negligent Christian is the one who says, "We have plenty of time. Christ is delaying his return. He's not coming tonight or tomorrow or next week or next month. We got lots of time. Why get all sweaty about it?" But brethren, in reality, Christians need to work. As God's first fruits, we should work not only to make a living, pay our bills, and also to be at work spiritually, even as God the Father and Jesus Christ work, as he mentioned in John 5. Now let's look at one section of Scripture in which Paul addressed the concept of work to the Thessalonians, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and beginning in verse 6. "Brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we order you not to associate with any believer who doesn't live a disciplined life and doesn't follow the tradition you received from us. You know what you must do to imitate us. We lived a disciplined life among you. We didn't eat anyone's food without paying for it. Instead, we worked hard and struggled night and day in order not to be a burden to any of you. It's not as though we didn't have a right to receive support. Rather, we wanted to set an example for you to follow. While we were with you, we gave you this order: whoever doesn't want to work shouldn't be allowed to eat. We hear of some of you who are not living disciplined lives. You're not working, so you go around interfering in other people's lives. We order and encourage such people by the Lord Jesus Christ to pay attention to their own work so that they can support themselves. Brothers and sisters, we can't allow ourselves to get tired of doing what is right." So he not only addressed the concept of working a trade or a job or something like that, but he also says we need to keep working at doing what is right. In other words, observing God's commandments. But here Paul was addressing those who were just plain lazy and refused to work or even look for work and provide for their family. Today we have a very sad state of affairs in our own nation, with a society of far too many people who believe in government entitlements. Like Paul stated in 2 Thessalonians, we won't inherit the kingdom of God if we are living in a careless, easy manner and not doing a spiritual work in our lives. That's what our nation and world are doing now. Unaware of the slavery and the great firestorm that is slowly coming on all who dwell on the earth, especially on the modern descendants of Israel. Believing that what Jesus Christ said and putting it into action leads us to eternal life. Many well-meaning people say they believe in God. Don't professing Christians say that? But do they really believe what God says about keeping his commandments and how they should be living their lives? There are those who have a very casual attitude about God's commandments and his work. However, we need to put together all the things that we learn. Belief is only the beginning. There is much more to it than that. Our forefather Abraham obeyed God and also had works throughout his life. as it says in Galatians 3:6, just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And in Genesis 22:18, Abraham was blessed in that God said, in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. God was pleased with Abraham. Why should it be any different for us? We are called the children of God by belief or faith. Turn with me now to the book of Galatians, chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. How do we begin the work of God in our lives? Is it something that we do on our own? Peter said in his sermon on the day of Pentecost, Acts 2:38, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It is God the Father who calls us. It is God who grants us repentance. Once we come to believe and to see that God may be calling us, there are things we need to do. Not just believe, but repent, be baptized, have hands laid on us to receive the Holy Spirit. You are then on your way to doing a meaningful work as a son or a daughter of God. I understand that there were several baptisms this past fall at the feast in Iowa. There was also one baptism in Glenwood Springs, Colorado, where we attended the feast. And also there was one baptism this past spring during the Holy Days in the Leedy Pond. But baptism is only the beginning of our spiritual walk with God. It says to God, I'm serious about this calling and the covenant and the promises I have made to you sealed with the blood of Christ. In Galatians chapter 4, beginning in verse 5, it states, to redeem those who were under the law that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Christ said that he would set his seal on those who labor for food that endures to eternal life. That seal is God's Holy Spirit, which helps us to do the work in ourselves of building character, which is the only thing that will endure the test of time. That gift of the Holy Spirit could be lost if we don't feed ourselves daily through Bible study and prayer, along with keeping the commandments and striving to overcome. God wants all people, not just his first fruits, but all people, to eventually come to the knowledge of the truth and repent. In Acts 2:39, it states, for the promise is to you and to your children and all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. When we repent and are baptized and have hands laid upon us, God will send His Holy Spirit into our hearts. It is God's seal. Specifically, we must be using the Holy Spirit to do the work of God of preparing our hearts to be steadfast with Him. Steadfast means firmly fixed in place, not subject to change. As illustrated in Psalm 78, these are some of the things that the Israelites did or didn't do as a work. They had the eternal God right in their midst who performed miracle after miracle. Yet this is a record for us to read today of how the Israelites acted. Psalm 78, verse 18. And they tested God in their heart by asking for the food of their fancy. They lusted for meat. 22, because they did not believe in God and did not trust in his salvation. 34, when he slew them, when they sought him, and they returned and sought diligently for God. When they were in trouble, they sought him deceitfully. Their heart wasn't firm in belief. 41, yes, again and again they tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. 56, yet they tested and provoked the Most High God and did not keep his testimonials. 57, but turned back and acted unfaithfully like their fathers. They were turned aside like a deceitful bow. Ancient Israel tested God continually, and yet they did not believe. The work of God in our lives should be about the business of getting our act together before God. Not worrying about others, what they are doing, or whether or not we will one day be worthy of a place of safety in God's hands, or who will lead us, or being judges over other people at this time. God has our number, and he knows if we have been good or bad. There are quite a number of scriptures that have to do with the heart. They coincide with understanding, wisdom, integrity, and being upright. When you look up the words in the dictionary, you get even more insight. Next point, God looks on our heart. Turn with me to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 33. Ezekiel 33 and verse 30. As for you, son of man, the children of your people are talking about you beside the walls and in the doors of the houses. And they speak to one another, everyone saying to his brother, please come and hear what the word is that comes from the Lord. So they come to you as people do. They sit before you as my people and they hear your words, but they do not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their hearts pursue their own gain. And also Matthew chapter 5, as you know, Matthew 5, 6, and 7 are the heart and core of the message that Jesus Christ brought from God the Father. In Matthew 5, beginning in verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I have come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or one tittle shall in any way pass from the law until all is fulfilled. Therefore, whoever shall break one of these commandments, the least, and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever shall teach and do them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness shall exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. When our light shines, people will see what work we do as men, women, or children. We can be that lighthouse that shines light and encourages someone in the sea of life. Since we are all to eventually become spirit-born sons and daughters of the Most High, we become one partly by making known our thoughts to each other about the work of God and growing in character. That is part of why we observe the Sabbath. We should certainly talk about the things of God on His holy Sabbath day. And speaking of the heart, here are some words that came from Darnell Scott, the father of Rachel Scott, who was a victim of the Columbine High School massacre in Littleton, Colorado, who once stated, and I quote, "The real villain lies within our own hearts. We do not need more religion. We do need a change of heart." And that is what God is working on in our lives, changing our heart. Our governments think that you can change people by making more laws. If they'll just obey these laws, then it will solve this problem. But we know that it's not in the hearts of people to do that. Just like all of the new gun laws they're trying to pass here in the United States to outlaw guns, even though having a weapon is guaranteed by our Constitution. It's not the guns that are evil. The evil is in the hearts of men. So, brethren, what should we be doing waiting for the return of Christ? Is God changing your heart? What we should be doing has been defined here. We need to pour ourselves into a work that doesn't need constant and continual financial funding, as so many church organizations constantly pursue by crying for more donations. In Proverbs 11:4, it states, "Riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death." As a worldwide financial crash looms closer every day, the financial experts keep telling us we need to exchange our currency for gold or silver. Is that really going to save us when our currency becomes worthless? Not a chance. We should be busy preparing our hearts to be firmly fixed with God. There are more than two pages of scriptures you can look up in a concordance pertaining to the word heart. If you ever say, studying the Bible is difficult, I don't know what to study today, why don't you just pick out a word or pick out a couple different words and look them up, and you'll be able to have a whole study, just about one or two words. Wisdom and wise are each another page to look up. Integrity is sure, you could probably start with that one to get warmed up. Work takes up another page of scriptures to look up and ponder. Seek God daily and find out what he considers to be a work he is pleased with. The work on top of our list should be developing God's holy and righteous character, our own character, the golden rule. It gets into the way you are walking. Watching is another aspect of working that Christ admonishes us all to do. This is for all of us, not just those of us who lead or give messages at services. Since no man or woman knows when the master of the house will return, we need to be exercising watching daily so that we won't be asleep when he returns. He even told us about that if you will turn to Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13 and beginning in 32. "But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Take heed, watch, and pray, for you do not know what the time is. It is like a man going to a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to each his work and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. Watch therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming. In the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch." Are you watching, brethren? Yes, it's like watching the thermostat on the wall to see the indoor climate. Watch national and world news and be praying your flight will not be in the winter or on the Sabbath. Why would Christ tell us to pray such if the Sabbath was done away, as so many people seem to believe? It's true that people need to be taught God's way of life before they can walk in it. The responsibility of those who are teaching is very great. Is not God the one who calls the salvation? There have been plenty of Bibles distributed throughout the world. Estimates are up to 6 billion or more Bibles for anyone to pick up, and God leads a person to repentance. Jesus said that he would never let his church die. In the Apostles' day, there were 3,000 people converted in one day, as it states in Acts 2:41. We aren't seeing that today. There are good causes to put our money into out there for preaching the gospel. Certainly, from Matthew 28, that of making disciples of all nations is a work that God wants us to be doing as we have the opportunity. We can't inspire people to walk God's way if we are not walking it ourselves. We can know leaders, preachers, and the common man by their fruit, their character. Solomon asked for wisdom, but he didn't always use it. God allowed us to know Solomon by his fruit, not to judge him or any others as inheritors of the promises. God is the ultimate judge of our faith. We have no right to judge people's final fate in that way. We are in the driver's seat, ultimately in control of where we are headed. We have a mediator, Jesus Christ, who said, "Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Let us follow him. Is God in the work we are doing, brethren? Elijah was looking for God in something big. He was looking for something in the wind, an earthquake, or in fire. But he heard God in a still small voice, 1 Kings 19:12. Job also heard a still small voice, Job 4:15 to 17. Have we learned anything, brethren, from all the troubles that have befallen the church in the last 40 to 50 years? Many brethren weren't strong enough when heresy hit the church to stand on their own 2 feet. They were still only babes, just beginning to study God's word. Today, we have both long-term veterans here as well as new babes in Christ. Didn't the Israelites wander for 40 years because of rebellion and unbelief? Some of us have been attending church and studying for 30, 40, even 50 years. We should know by now how to stand on our own 2 feet. Unfortunately, as we have learned from past church history and even presently, time in God's church does not guarantee where our affections lie. Many longtime veterans in the Church of God today still don't know how to stand on their own 2 feet. We must learn, brethren, to make decisions from the principles that are in God's word. In Isaiah 1:11, the Eternal Lord states, "What do your many animal sacrifices mean to me? I've had enough of your burnt offerings of rams and enough fat from your fattened calves. I'm not pleased with the blood of bulls, lambs, or male goats." Granted, that was then, and we don't offer burnt offerings today. However, we do pray, we attend Sabbath services, celebrate feast days. For what purpose do we do these ceremonies? Turn with me to the second chapter of Colossians, a well-known scripture here, beginning in verse 16 and 17. "So let no one judge you in food or drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substances of Christ." These verses, especially verse 17, are mistranslated in virtually every English version of the Bible. They are not saying something like, "You can do or observe anything you want and still be in God's favor." Many people in churchianity use these verses to do away with the Sabbath, the holy days, and food laws. However, what it is actually saying is that the true church, or the body of Christ, should be the one to make judgments about these matters as opposed to those who are outside of the church. Also related to this is that God wants to know our substance. What are we made of? And where our heart lies. He can't know that when everyone thinks exactly the same way and does the same things because they are told to do so. Many in the church today still follow that philosophy and they think it's the right thing to do. If you remember from years ago, there used to be a couple of very popular TV series. One was called Star Trek The Next Generation, and the other one was called Star Trek Voyager. Sure, there must be a few Trekkies out there. And if you remember from those series, their worst enemy was the Borg. They were half human and half robot beings who were all portrayed to think exactly the same way and couldn't exist very well separated from the collective. They were all part of a central cosmic consciousness. When I think of the Borg, I think of, for example, the billions of angels that God has created. Do all angels think exactly the same way? Have you ever thought about that? Angels were created to be servants to those God calls to salvation, as it states in Hebrews 1:14. Angels were also created to be messengers. Angels were also created to go back and forth between that dimension of the spirit world and the earth to fulfill God's plan and purpose. They understand why they were created. They all have a certain purpose which they understand. They all obey God. That is, those who are still considered good angels. But do they all think exactly the same? Are all of their personalities exactly the same? It's my belief that they are not. We all have different personalities. I think that angels have different personalities as well. Much of the Church of God has been the way of the Borg for the last 75 years. That is, of being told we all need to think exactly the same way. If we expect to rule with Jesus Christ, we must break away from that mentality and learn to stand on our own two feet with our affection firmly fixed on God, with His Word as the final authority in our lives. Is God's Word the final authority in your life, brethren, or are the words of men the final authority in your life? God can easily see what we're made of. Our attitude is now and has always been of the utmost importance in God's eyes. What is really in our heart? You can deceive people with a facade, but you cannot fool God. Next thought, false humility or pure religion. What are we made of? Please turn with me to the first chapter of the book of Isaiah. Very well-known chapter, the beginning of the book of Isaiah. Isaiah, the first chapter, and beginning in verse 12. When you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand, to trample my courts? Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot endure iniquity in the sacred meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They are a trouble to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you, even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good, seek justice, rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, plead for the widow. For God to be pleased with our work, brethren, we must clean up our attitudes, our assemblies, sacred meetings, appointed feasts, even our prayers. Stop deceiving ourselves and get to work and allow God to work in us. Brethren, are we all part of the work that God is doing today? Is our heart right with God when we attend services on a Sabbath or a holy day? What about the words that come out of our mouth every day? Are they uplifting and building up? There are certainly countless reasons in our nation and world to be critical and bitter about life. The law of liberty means freedom. God's truth makes us free. So many in the church are still in bondage to endless rules and regulations. 1 Peter 2 verse 16 says, "As free men, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God." Are we truly free, brethren, or is the work we are so tirelessly pouring ourselves into vain, worshiping men? They had the same trouble during the days as the church was beginning, as Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 12. "Now I say this, that each of you says, 'I am of Paul,' or 'I am of Apollos,' or 'I am of Cephas,' or 'I am of Christ.' Is Christ divided? Was Christ crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Brethren are still being deceived by church or governmental leaders. There is a time and a place for everything under the sun. We need human contact. We need fellowship and counsel at times. But for the most part, our counsel should be with our wonderful counselor, God Almighty. What is the big picture? 1 Timothy 2 verse 5, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ." In Isaiah 51 and verse 7, "Listen to me, you who know righteousness, you people in whose heart is my law. Do not fear the reproach of men, nor be afraid of their insults. For the moth will eat them up like a garment, and the worm will eat them like wool. But my righteousness will be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation." We become truly free, and there is no bondage when we allow Jesus Christ to be our leader. Listen to Christ, put on his righteousness from the heart, not being afraid of the abuse of men. God's righteousness can be ours forever. Christ's salvation is for us and for our children. Don't be a forgetful hearer, but a diligent doer of the work of building character. As it states in 1 Corinthians 15:58, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." And also, as Paul wrote to the Colossians in chapter 3 and beginning in 15, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you are also called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And everything, whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father by him." Communicate to each other what we study. It will help us stick with the trunk of the tree, not getting ourselves out on a limb somewhere that could break and we'd fall to the ground. And keep putting out the old man and putting in Christ. Brethren, we are God's workmanship. The first fruits of salvation have been called to let the peace of God rule in their hearts. We won't be able to do that unless we are learning daily the knowledge, understanding, and wisdom that needs to be in our hearts and minds. You probably heard the old saying, charity begins at home. We can't make disciples of all nations until we start with our own heart. Are things right with God? Are things right with your fellow man, especially those who are closest to you? What is God's delight? That you bring forth good fruits. In Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. That is a promise from God, and you know that God does not break his promises. Turn with me now to the book of Ezekiel. The book of Ezekiel and chapter 14. Beginning in verse 22, Ezekiel 14:22, and behold, there shall be left in it a remnant who will be brought out, both sons and daughters. Surely they will come out to you, and you will see their ways and their doings. Then you will be comforted concerning the disaster that I have brought upon Jerusalem, and indeed all that I have brought upon it. And they will comfort you when you see their ways and their doings, and you shall know that I have done nothing without cause that I have done in it, says the Lord God. Someday in the future, the remnant of people left alive will be comforted because they see a certain way the people of God have done things, a way of doing a spiritual work that is meaningful and will affect things for the long haul. And in closing, the famine of the work and the word is coming, as God promised in Amos chapter 8 and verse 11. The days are going to come, declares the Almighty God, when I will send a famine throughout the land. It won't be an ordinary famine or drought. Instead, there will be a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. People will wander from sea to sea and roam from the north to the east, searching for the word of the Lord, but they won't find it. A famine is happening right now here in this nation. People can't do the things that they have done in the past. It's becoming difficult to study the Bible, to hold assemblies, because God's famine, God's spiritual famine, is coming on this nation because of its sins. Brethren, we should never forget the courage and determination of the first colonists to come to America in 1620, whose hard work, along with God's supreme help, made this nation possible. And yet now, time is quickly running out for this nation and world to repent because of sin. Are you doing the work of God, brethren, in your daily life now, while there is still time, while it is still day? A few examples of people that have just died recently, like Thalia Houghton, who had a stroke Wednesday and was gone 48 hours later. Or we all dearly remember our sister Liz, who died suddenly in her sleep one night. That's how fast things can change. Is God working powerfully in you, brethren, to help you develop his holy and righteous character and to prepare for your work role in the coming new world? Let you be the one to answer these questions. Any comments? Yes.
What you said about the angels, thinking differently maybe, apparently that has to be true because Satan thought differently and he took a bunch of angels with him. So.
Okay. Anyone else? No? Okay, thank you.